Turn with me at this time to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we will read verses 17 through 19. We found on page 1055. First Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19. Paul speaking to Timothy here, giving instructions to the church in Ephesus, where he says here to Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." As far as our reading of God's word. I turn your attention now to a summary of the teaching of God's Word as it is found in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42. Picking up where we left off the last time, it will be found on page 54 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Question 110 asks, "What does God forbid in the eighth commandment?" The answer is, He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, He forbids all greed and pointless squandering of His gifts. Question 111 asks, "What does God require of you in this command?" The answer is, "That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need." As far as our reading of the Catechism. Now, one of the things I'm sure, if you are one that listens to a political radio talk show hosts or something on the TV, you will know that one of the major things that has always been discussed by these commentators and even by politicians and even and many times by theologians themselves is the economy. Economy is the stuff that we have, the things that we own. And these discussions that they have tend to revolve around certain theories or philosophies that are to move the economy, asking questions like, what do we do with the things that we have, and how are they to be handled, and why? And so these discussions, they turn into a debate between capitalism versus socialism, free market versus communism. But recently, if you've been paying attention to some of the more recent tides in this philosophical discussion is this shift with the introduction of what is known as critical social justice theory. It has been introduced into mainstream thought. And so now the debate and the discussion doesn't tend to surround capitalism versus socialism or anything of that nature, but now it has to do with whether or not looting and damaging property and outright stealing and theft is actually indeed a crime. Or is it just justice? economic justice, they'll call it, for the poor who have been oppressed by the rich. And this is the hot topic. This is the thing that is being discussed quite a bit. And people have quite an interest in this. But it is not only politicians or these commentators that have an interest in discussing this. But God is very interested in discussing this as well. In fact, with God, it is not so much a discussion. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. This is the eighth commandment here. And here we see that God cares very much about how we view, how we gain, and how we use the stuff that we have, because it's His creation, and we are His creatures. And what He has in view with this commandment is that He desires for us to be stewards. Stewards of what He gives us. A custodian. Someone who's in charge of something that ultimately is not their own. And so that's the theme and the title for this evening's sermon here on this commandment, because it is a command to steward property. Steward property. And we are stewards by first having a biblical perspective on property. Secondly, by a lawful acquisition of property, which is to say a lawful acquiring, or how do we get the stuff that we get. And third, by an appropriate use of our property. When we get the things that we get, how are we to use them? And so, this command to steward property begins with a biblical perspective on property. And there are a couple of foundational perspectives within that overarching perspective that are vital to bear in mind as we then come to see the whole of this perspective. And the first thing that we must know is that everything belongs first and foremost to the Lord. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And that's what John says. And therefore, as creator of all things, Abraham says that He is the possessor of all things, which is to say, He is the owner of it. Or as the psalmist says in our call to worship, Psalm 27, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all who dwell therein, everything. Or another psalm, Psalm 50, verse 10, which says that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. This is repeated in many, many other places in Scripture. The fact of the matter is everything belongs to God because He created everything. If you have created something, it gives you the right. It means you are the owner of it. But though all things are God's, He does not simply possess them simply for Himself in the sense that He selfishly hoards them up. Our text, our 1 Timothy text, is quite clear with this. The second thing for that perspective that we need to bear in mind is that though all things are God, He gives us richly. Which means that He gives to us abundantly. He gives to us freely. He gives to us liberally, not in the political sense, but in a great amount. He gives us all things to enjoy them. Which is to say that He gives His world to us so that we have the things needed to continue to enjoy living in His world. We see this very same thing being said to Adam right at the very beginning. God said to him, "See, I have given to you
every herb, every beast, every bird, every creeping thing, that it may be food for you, for your good, for you to enjoy it. And in giving this to Adam, God also said, fill the earth and subdue it. To subdue means to put it under your feet. He also said, have dominion over it. Dominion is authority or rule. So what this means is that when God gives his creation to men, he's conferred to us some degree of ownership to us. He's placed his creation into our hands, that we may be stewards of it. And not just to all men in general, but he does so for individuals as well. God gives specific things to specific people. He, like the land of Canaan, he gave to Israel, and then portions of that land to specific tribes, and then parcels of that land of the tribes to the family clans, and so on and so forth. And he does this for every single person. God gives to each in amount according to the good pleasure of his will, and whatever is given to them is said to be theirs. He gives them the right to hold on to it. This is why Peter said in Acts 5, verse 4, that Ananias' field was his own. That money from it was in his control. It was his. It was in his hand. It was not in someone else's hand. It was under Ananias' subduing and under his dominion. And so we see part of this biblical perspective on property is that it establishes this fact of private or individual property rights, and everywhere in Scripture endorses this concept. It speaks about people owning lands, like we mentioned with Israel. It speaks about them owning houses and fields and businesses and items and inheritance and so many other things. And the reason why individuals have the right to own parts of creation of which others don't have that same right, it's because the Supreme Lord has given it to them, that they may in some way represent his dominion, because we are created in his image. And that is the foundational biblical perspective that we need to be bearing in mind when we come to this eighth commandment, because it would make no sense if this were not the case. Stealing would have no meaning unless there was a clear distinction between what belongs to me and what belongs to you and what belongs to someone else. And so we are called to steward what belongs to us. We are called to be stewards with respect to what belongs to someone else as well. But while we have this perspective in mind, it always is with that understanding that it belongs to us, because God is that ultimate owner of creation, with ultimate authority. And as the Supreme Lord, he alone has the right to do what he wills with what he has. Just like a potter has the right with the clay that he has to form it in the way, in the shape that he desires, how big it's going to be, how many he's going to make, and where he's going to place it. We read of that in Romans about the sovereignty of God,
has not the potter the right? Indeed, he does. And God has seen fit to give this to this person and that to that person in whatever amount and whatever kind he chooses. And therefore, because of this perspective of God's sovereignty and how that yet still does not negate individual property rights, but rather grounds it, who are we to decide otherwise? Who are you to say, God, you got that wrong? That doesn't belong to him, that belongs to me. The Lord has given to you what you have. That person, what they have. And that's, since that's the case, it is not for us to lord over the providence of God and meddle with his allotments. Since it is his, it gives us the foundational perspective to be stewards of what we own. And since we are stewards of the Lord's earth, it is not for us to determine also how it is we come to own what we own. That's our second point, by the lawful acquisition of property. How it is that we come to get that? Well, we need to respect that dominion of God that is represented in this individual ownership. Yet what is going to happen when perhaps someone else has something that I genuinely need in order to continue to enjoy living in this world? How can I get that? Well, there is certainly a way in which this can happen. It's through lawful means. A true respect of the providence of God will gain things in a way that respects God's laws, that respects his means of providing, his sovereignty. This is very much implied in our text, verse 18, which says this command to the rich, let them do good, which just reading it out of context doesn't necessarily seem to see how it fits, but when you put it in the context, it would suggest that these good things are not the evil schemes that are mentioned in verses 3 through 10. But he's speaking about good, lawful, legitimate things like honest work, fair transactions and everything like that. It's similar to what Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. What is good? Verse 18 continues that they are to be ready to give, willing to share. This tells us that these gifts, that gifts and donations and inheritances can also be legitimate ways by which we get things. And there are a lot of practical, good ways to do this. And there is a lot in which we can go down and list off that this is good and this is not good. But ultimately, we need to have that exhortation of verse 17 in mind. That lawful, ultimately way is to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That is a lawful means of the heart. To go and gain some things in an unlawful way is to not trust God. It is saying God does not give. He does not give richly, freely, and abundantly these things for me to enjoy, so I will take.
It says, God cannot provide for me, so I will provide for me. And as was said before, it's saying God is wrong in giving this to that person and giving that to another person, so I will have it instead because it should have gone to me. A steward is going to respect the responsibility of stewardship that God has given to others and not inordinately reach his hand beyond what he is called to do. He will deal well with what he has and deal well in getting what it is that he needs. And so essentially, in other words, as our commandment says, a steward is one who does not steal. Who does not steal. This is essentially unlawful. These are all the unlawful ways in which we are forbidden to acquire these things. Stealing is the unlawful gaining of something that does not that belongs to someone else. And that opens it up to quite a lot of things, doesn't it? That word unlawful, because there are a host of things that indeed are unlawful. We read that in many places in Scripture. It's listed for us in the Catechism. You know, there's that blatant taking of someone else's property through violence, which certainly is a violation of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. But also, it goes a bit further. It includes those things that have the appearance of legitimacy, but it's not. And it could be under the guise of secrecy. It could be under the guise of something where maybe no one can really know. In the Old Testament, this was called an unjust weight. An unjust weight. Back in those days, boys and girls, they didn't have calculators. They didn't have paper money or anything like that in order to make transactions. They had coins or other pieces of metal and silver that needed to be weighed in order to measure how much is there. And so an unjust weight meant that a buyer or a seller had one that looked to be correct in order to measure accurately, but was off by just enough to fool the other person that at the end of that transaction, they would have less than what was just, and you will have more. In other words, it's manipulation. It's manipulation. The thing that has an appearance of being legitimate, but it is not. And that, again, has many other applications for our modern day because we don't use these scales when it comes to as the primary means of transaction. But whatever it is that would appear to be legitimate but is not, and it is manipulated in order to give you an unjust favor, it is stealing. It is unlawful because it is dishonest. That touches on that next commandment that we will consider, the ninth commandment, our duty to truth. And you can see how much of this leads to so many other things in violation of God's law. It's not just the one thing that's at stake here. It's the entire holiness of the law of God, which is why our text speaks about the fact that this covetousness, this devotion, and this love of money is something that will lead down to so many other destructive things. So we see that our text itself and the context around it drives this issue so much deeper than just this external stealing of God's creation. Notice verse 17. The commandment there to the rich is not for them to not be rich anymore, as if that was wrong in and of itself. That's not what he's saying. But the command that he gives to them is to not be haughty. That's a word of the heart. That's a word of the heart which essentially means you have an elevated sense of worth or importance based upon what you have. It's pride. Pride means that you haven't kept in mind the fact that God is that ultimate owner of things, that foundational biblical perspective that we spoke about. But more, it shows that his heart is more enriched by the things of this world rather than the one who has given it to them in his providence. And so the context explains what that heart is, what that heart looks like. Verse 9, their desire for abundance makes them fall into all of those snares and temptations. Verse 10, it is the love of money that is the root, that spring out of which all kinds of evil flow. What makes for an unlawful gaining of something is ultimately an unlawful heart, whose desire, whose love is off target. That heart is what can even corrupt externally lawful means by which we can gain some things. Look at the end of verse 5 or near the end of it. There are those that would suppose that even godliness, a legitimate thing, that godliness is a means or a way to get more stuff. It's a heart that's set on the things below and not on the things above. And a heart like that will always rob God of the love and adoration that belongs to Him and to Him alone. You don't have to be rich to be haughty. A sinful heart is a prideful heart. And a prideful heart is always robbing God of the glory. You don't have to lie and cheat and swindle in the normal way of understanding it in order to be a thief. Whether or not you've stolen from one another in 100 big or small ways does not amount to the amount of times that we have robbed God of His glory, of His worship, of His gifts, and of His time. When we consider what it is that God has given to us as a gift, something that is for us to steward over, is it not our very lives? That we then are to render unto Him, that we are to use in a proper way? It is not that we can ever subtract from Him, but by not using what He gives to us in an appropriate way is said to be stealing from Him. And so obviously that takes us to our third point, an appropriate use of our property. An appropriate use. God gives us these things. God gives to us our lives for particular reasons. Just because you own property and just because you've acquired your things in a lawful manner does not mean that now you are its ultimate sovereign and you can do with it whatever your heart desires to do with it. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. God does not give you these things that you can spend it upon wicked things or to squander it upon foolish and fruitless stuff. It's not for our end. Verse 17 makes that very clear. He does not give us these things as an end in and of itself. They are uncertain. Don't put your trust in it. So it's foolish to selfishly hang on to it and to hold it up. We are not to make it an occasion for us to be puffed up or proud. In other words, what this is saying is that these things given to us is not about us. It's about God. And it's for God. It's for His glory. Think of the parable of the talents. Now we know that story. Those servants, they were given various talents, which is pieces of money. Some one, some five, some ten. And the thing is that they were not to just bury it and to hold on to it, but they were to invest it. And two of those servants did, one did not, and he was the foolish and wicked one. Well, since that's a parable, it's not a prescription for you to put your money into the stock market, investing it in that way, although that's not wrong in and of itself. But the point of this is to say that we are to be faithful in what is given to us by putting it to good use. Make it profitable for the kingdom of God, for His glory. A steward knows he's a steward. He knows that everything is on loan from God. Those servants did not get those talents by themselves. The master gave it to them for them to do something with it. It was on loan from them. And so everything that we have is given to us that we may invest it in this way. This means everything. This means your house is given to you to invest for the kingdom of God. This means that your car is too. Your job. Oh, your time. How much time have we been given by God? It's one of the most precious things that we have. Oh, but how much of that do we squander away? We rob God of the time we owe Him. The time that is to be set aside, especially that day of the week. It is His day that He gives to us to render back unto Him. This also includes your friends, your spouse, your children are all on loan from God. They are in your hand, so to speak, to be invested in the kingdom of God. That ties in with verse 18 and 19 of our text. And part of what makes the use of our riches good is having that eternal perspective in mind. That eternal life that he's talking about. The fact that these riches are uncertain. The fact that God lives and lives eternally. And that is going to then inform the way in which we are to enjoy what he gives to us. God does give us these things to enjoy them. It's not wrong to enjoy them. There's much to be enjoyed about them. But they are not to be enjoyed as a means unto themselves and in and of themselves. We see here that they're uncertain things. They will pass. But God is living, He's living eternally, and He is the source. He's the one who gives these enjoyable things that I have. And so how much more enjoyable is He? And so we are to enjoy it properly. We are to use it properly, that these riches may be put to good use for the kingdom as an occasion for us to render thanksgiving and worship to God who has richly given to us these things. For why else would God, the King of all glory, give to us anything at all if it were not for His glory? And if it were not for us as His redeemed people to use it in that way for His glory. And that enjoyment of these gifts with that perspective will dispose us to imitate our God in our use of these gifts. In that, since He richly gives to us, so we also richly give to one another to supply one another's needs. We are called to bear one another's burdens. We are called to watch out for those among us that are poor and who are in need. And God has given to us so many things that indeed we may have opportunity to glorify Him and to know and to show His mercy. This is what He did for us in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich." Christ laid down His life, which means certainly that He died. But it also means that He laid down every part, every moment, to give Himself and to keep giving and to keep giving for our sakes. He was doing so out of the infinite storehouse of His own riches. Because still yet, even though He did this, in Him are found all the riches of wisdom. Therefore, we read in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23, "Because of Christ, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. We have been given an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Knowing that then there is this God who gives to us so richly, so freely out of His grace, that will help us to know and be assured that when we give and we give and we give, such that we even lay down our lives for one another, we will never be truly impoverished. For God has called us to be stewards of what He has given to us. And He has given to us our very lives. He has given to us far more than that. At the end of verse 19, He has given to us eternal life. Eternal life, that is the richest thing, because that is eternal life in Christ Jesus, who is the pearl of great price. Your very life is given to you by God. And so don't rob Him of that. And so take hold of this opportunity as He exhorts these rich folk here in 19 to lay hold of eternal life. That also is a gift of God. We are called to steward our lives in light of that, to steward all of the things that we have, even our property, to steward our time, to steward our words in light of this eternal life, knowing that it is God Himself who gives freely to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank You for Your rich abundance of grace to us in Christ Jesus, for the many blessings that You have given to us. We ask then that by Your Spirit we would be helped to live an entire life of thanks to You, that we would offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to You. And we pray that we would be strengthened and enabled from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.